All right. Well, before we get to our study tonight, Jen and I just had some pictures of the baby again the other day. Would you guys like to see it? I figured you guys would. I thought we'd share them with you. We got a couple cool ones. The baby now is about 7 inches long. So if you can imagine that, it's like this big now. So here, I'm going to show you guys some pictures here. These are actually, I'll tell you the website they're up on. But this is a baby now. It's obviously growing because you guys may remember the first time that you saw it. And it was like, it looked like a little gummy bear with just little nubs, you know, just kind of floating around. But now it's actually got a head and some legs. That was one of the first pictures right when she started taking all these pictures. It was just kind of kicked back, like found a pillow in there and everything, you know, just kind of leaning back. And it was funny, too, because right after that, the baby turned all the way on its back and started kicking at the top. So like, let me out of here. And we said, not yet, not yet. So there's one. Here's our next one. This one is you could see the spine all the way down and the brain in the skull there. And yeah, it's kind of nice. I think he's actually praying for you guys right there. Or he or she. I don't know which one it is. But he or she, the baby, is praying for you guys, I think. Either that or it fell asleep. I don't know which one. But here's the next one. This one is its face. It's kind of smashed. It kind of looks like it's smashed up against a window or something right there. But that's the baby close up. Somebody was looking at this and was all, oh, hey, Kevin, it looks just like you. And I was like, it does? I don't think I look like that. And second of all, I hope that baby comes out looking like its mother, because if it comes out looking like me, it's going to have some problems. But and next, here's our next picture, a little high five. But that's actually the toes. Those aren't the fingers. But we were glad because we could count 5 toes on that 1 foot. So that was good. No born with four toes or anything, which I guess there's nothing wrong with that. But we were glad that there were 5. And so all of these pictures you guys can see on our website. You guys can check it out. There's the website if you want to write it down. It's kind of a long one. homepage.mac.com/KevMill. All right. So you guys can check that out. I'm updating those. Whenever we get new pictures to put up there, there's about 30 of them up there right now. So you can check those out if you want to keep informed with Baby Miller. Because I know Baby Miller wants to keep informed with you. So you should pay it the same respect, right? So anyways, on to our Bible study tonight. Everybody, make sure you're in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 11 is where we're going to be studying tonight. Also, though, go ahead and mark your Bibles in Exodus chapter 2. That is where the story of Moses begins, and he's going to be the main guy that we're studying tonight. So we're going to flip back and forth between Hebrews 11 and Exodus 2. So make sure you keep, you know, either your finger there or a bookmark or bulletin or something there. Maybe your friend's foot in Exodus chapter 2 or whatever. But let me just kind of, as you guys are flipping there, kind of refresh you guys on the Hall of Faith, what we've learned so far. You guys may remember the first week we learned that trying to please God without faith is mission impossible. There's no way you can do it. And we talked about different ways that people try to please God, different ways that people try to get to heaven, and they don't work without faith. Okay, so we learned about that. The second week, we learned about 3 guys, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. These guys did incredible things for the Lord. And we learned that their faith and our faith is either all or nothing. You're either a follower of Christ or you have rejected him and are living in opposition to him, period. You can't be one. You can't be just right in the middle. Your faith is either all or nothing. In the next section, week 3, we learned that we should quit trying to give God advice and sit down and let God run our lives. He's in control. That's what we learned. And we saw that in a couple different areas in different people's lives. Week four, 2 weeks ago, we learned that faith is better than a guard dog, better than anything that you can possibly put up to guard yourself, because faith is what's there to guard you against certain things. We talked about the fact that it guards us from doubt. It guards us from drifting from God's plan for our lives. We're going to actually talk a little bit tonight more about what God has planned for us. And then last week, if you guys were here, last week was an incredible week. God really spoke last week. Lots of students, if you guys were here, came up, gave their lives to the Lord, rededicated their lives. It was so amazing. And but last week, we learned about a family that was completely sold out for the Lord, who just knew what it was like to trust and have faith in God no matter what came their way. Even sacrificing the most precious thing to himself. You remember Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his one and only son. And he was ready to do it because of how much he loved the Lord. So, a family of faith was last week. Tonight, we're going to talk about faith that focuses on the future. Faith where its focus is completely dead focused on what God has for us in the future. Now, maybe you guys have, know, I'm sure you guys know about ADD, right? Lots of people have it. You know, some of you guys are stoked that you do have it or whatever. But, you know, I read that it affects about 10% of school-aged kids these days. So maybe some of you guys have seen this shirt, or maybe you should own this shirt. Check out this shirt. They say I have ADD, but they just don't understand. Hey, look, a chicken. So maybe you guys have seen that one. Maybe you guys are the ones who should own that one. Actually, the first time I saw that shirt was, some of you guys know Jeff York, one of our former Velocity leaders. If there was ever a young man with ADD, Jeff York was the man, all right? So this guy was just, he owned this sweatshirt, and I think he probably owned a hat and a shirt and shoes that said the same thing. So this guy's way ADD, but not to diss on that at all, because I love Jeff. And the thing about this is that a lot of us maybe haven't been diagnosed with it, but I know even for myself, I have to get onto myself sometimes. Kevin, focus. What are you doing? Get on task here. You need to be spending time with the Lord, or you need to be doing this or that. And sometimes it gets kind of hard to focus. Now, like that church says, it says, hey, at the very end, hey, look, there's a chicken. Now, I had an experience this week, and actually I've had a couple, where birds running around can be pretty distracting, okay? In fact, you know what's funny is that somebody just recently, yesterday, used that same term. Hey, look, there's a chicken. We were outside. It was Oasis, and we were throwing the football. All of a sudden, the football dropped, I think, and somebody said, hey, look, there's a chicken. Okay? Now, we're at Calvary. Remember, we're at Calvary. We're not in Belen on a farm. We're not, you know, we're just at Calvary. But there was a chicken running through the parking lot. Okay? Like the most random thing I had ever seen. And so we were like, sweet, forget the football. And we just start running after the chicken, okay? And so we're chasing the chicken. Eventually, I guess it got spooked because everybody was like, ready, one, two, three, go. And they started running really fast and it flew away. I didn't even know chickens could fly that well. But it took off. So yeah, that was interesting. I guess now we know why the chicken crossed the road, right? Because five Velocity students were chasing it. But another time I was thinking that I kind of lost my focus, okay? I was on my way to actually teach at a Bible club at Soraya's middle school, Desert Ridge, right? I believe, Desert Ridge. So I parked my truck. It was a little late, and I was kind of trying to hurry to get in the school. And I'm walking. You guys know how it is at your school. There's probably, you know, mom minivans parked there waiting for the kids to get out, right? And so I'm just walking down, turned off my truck, parked my truck, and I'm heading into the school, and I'm just looking at these minivans as I'm walking down. Okay. And some of them have like a mom waiting in there. Some of them have like the little baby brother in the front seat. Some of them have a dog that's barking. I keep walking and I look at this next minivan and it has a duck in it. Okay. A duck in the passenger seat of the minivan. And I was walking, I was like, oh, there's a duck. What? There's a duck? You know, I had to like do a double take. And I looked at this thing and I probably looked really funny, but I stopped there and I was like, I was trying to figure out if it was real or if it was a decoy, you know? And then it was so funny because it just looked at me and it just quacked. Like, what are you doing? Like, I was the one that was out of place, you know? Like, dude, you're a duck in a minivan. What are you doing? Why are you there? It really kind of freaked me out, you know? And so I kind of lost my focus a little bit, and I was like, oh, man, where am I? What am I supposed to be doing? So I headed on into the school. Now, all of that to say, there are times that things can be very distracting in our lives. Very distracting. But let me tell you this. There is a war for your focus every single day. In fact, right now, there is a war for your focus. There is temptations all around that want to distract you, that want to pull you away from what really matters. And every single day we deal with this war, with these distractions that come our way. Because things scream out all around us. Technology. Maybe you got a phone. Maybe you got an iPod. Maybe you got whatever. It screams out at you, hey, play with me. Or, hey, check your text messages, or hey, somebody, your best friend's calling you and it's ringing or it's beeping or it's playing music or whatever it is, and it's getting your attention. And a lot of times it's pulling your attention off of where your attention should be. These things scream out all around us. Now, maybe they don't literally make noise, but they highly attract. Maybe it's somebody of the opposite gender of you. Maybe it's guys. Maybe it's girls. And every day they scream out, pay attention to me. And you do. And you're distracted from what really matters in life. Maybe it's money. Maybe it's popularity. Maybe it's your desire to be famous and that you would give anything up so that people would know who you are. So that you would have friends. Whatever it may be, these things every day scream out for us. But here's the thing that I want you guys to remember. God is much different. When was the last time you heard God say, hey, pay attention to me over here. And then he started like mimicking a phone ringer, you know, ring, ring. Hey, pay attention to me. God doesn't do that. God exists. He is there. And he knows that the best thing for you to do is to stay completely focused on him. But he's not going to force you to do it. He's going to exist. He said, you know what? I've given them everything they need. I've given them my word. And if they can't understand through that they need to be focused on me, I don't know what's going to get their attention. And so God is there. And he's not calling out for your attention. He's not tapping you on the shoulder or running up behind you and, you know, throwing you on the bed and saying, pay attention. God is just there. And he knows that the best thing for you to do is to follow him, to focus on him. But he's never going to force you. He's never going to do it. So tonight, what we're going to do, I believe that God kind of tonight wants to refocus us on him, to remind us what's really important in life. And so I encourage you guys to do just that tonight, to focus. Not just on me, not just because I want you to hear my words. Because let me tell you, anything that I say can't do anything for you. It's only if God says it through me. I want you guys to hear from the word of God tonight. So I challenge you guys to focus, put away anything that may distract you, and get ready to hear from God. I believe he has some interesting, amazing things that we can apply to our lives tonight. And I believe he wants to refocus us on him tonight. That's our goal. So we're going to learn three things to focus on when it comes to God's future, all right? Number one, if you're following along, focus on God's future plans. God's future plans. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, Moses did not have your average birthday, okay? It wasn't like, hey, Moses is born. Let's tell all the family. Let's have everybody over and celebrate. This was much different. This is why I had you guys turn to Exodus chapter 2. Go ahead and flip over there. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 1 is where we're going to be reading here. But Moses, the first few months and years of Moses' life were lived pretty interesting. Let me kind of set the background here. First of all, if you guys know the story of Genesis, the family of Israel is living there in Egypt. And eventually they start really becoming just lots of people. And they're populating the whole place of Egypt. And so the king of Egypt, which is known as Pharaoh, he decides that he's going to put a stop to this. He says, you know what? These people are going to take over us if we don't put a stop to it. So we need to do just that. Let's start working them really hard, okay? So that's his first method here in chapter 1. Look at verse 9. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply and it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us and so go up out of the land. Verse 11, therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramses. All right, so there's Pharaoh's first method. He's trying to get rid of them. Moses was one of these people here in the next couple months and years that he would try to get rid of. But it doesn't work. Look at verse 12. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So they started to freak out. The Pharaoh's like, man, we need to stop these people from growing so much. We need to do something about it. Me making them work so much isn't working. We need to figure out something that's going to work. So he tries method number two. Look at verse 15. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra and the name of the other Puah. Verse 16. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. So now he decides to go the route of murder. He talks to the midwives. He says, when you guys deliver babies, this was like the nurse of the day, okay? And when the woman had to give birth, they would go to this midwife. And the king had approached them and said, when you see a male child born, you kill it right there. Because I don't want any boys growing up anymore in the Israelite camp. So he tried this. That one failed also. Look at verse 17. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. It goes on to say how God provided for these midwives, and he supplied them a place to stay and everything because they were obedient to the Lord. All right. And then he tries a third method. Okay, check this out in verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So now he makes it a law. He tells everybody that's living in all of Egypt, if you can try to imagine this, a law comes down from the president, and he says, any kid that you are having, if it is a boy, you need to throw it in a nearby river. Because I don't want any boys growing up in this land anymore. If it's a girl, that's cool, she can live. But no more boys. Man, Velocity would be all girls by now then, right? That wouldn't be too cool at all. We need some guys, too, to liven the place up, to like run into stuff, you know, and all kinds of good stuff. So, if you can imagine, this is a pretty serious thing. And check out, you know, this here is what leads us to our text in Hebrews chapter 11. It says that by faith, Moses' parents hid him. They saw that he was a beautiful child, and they knew that God had big plans for them. It also says that they were not afraid of the king's command. I wonder why. Probably because they knew that their king was bigger than any king on the earth. The king of kings, that no king could approach him. No king could say anything to match God. And so they did not fear the king's command. They saw that this was a beautiful child. They believed that this child had been given to them by God. And so they kept him alive. They hid him, it says, for 3 months. It tells us that in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. He was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. Interesting way to start off his life. But I have this feeling, and I'm sure his parents did, that God's got something in store for him. And I believe that there is a reason that Moses was alive. In fact, you guys, if you know the story of Moses, if you've read the book of Exodus, you've seen why he was kept alive and the purpose that God had for his life. So God had big plans for Moses' life. That's the great news. And the great news for us is that God has big plans for us as well. You guys may have heard of the verse, Jeremiah 1:5. God tells Jeremiah, I knew you before I formed you in the womb. He had our whole lives laid out, knew exactly what we would be doing and when we would be doing it. We have a purpose in life. And the sad thing is that the world we live in does not live that way. They don't know that there is a purpose in life. They believe we evolved and we're here by accident. That life is just a big mistake and we can do whatever we want because, hey, who cares? There's no God. We're here by accident. It's what many people believe. It's so sad because God has so many plans for our lives. Such big plans. And by faith, we can stay focused on those plans. Now, let me tell you, you guys know how important plans are, okay? You know, if you buy something that needs assembly, a lot of times you really need the plans to put it together. Jen and I just had to put up a new garage door opener the other day because ours broke. And my dad came over, and it wasn't that fun, okay? But here's the thing. I opened the garage door opener after forking out a couple $100 to buy the thing. And I'd start pulling it out of the box, and there's metal pieces and rubber bands and staples and, you know, weird things that I've never even seen. And I did not know where to start with this thing. The instruction manual was 30 pages long. And I was like, oh, man, what am I supposed to do? Thankfully, my dad, very handy, unlike me, and he was able to help me put the whole thing together. I think I would probably still, I'd have to be doing that for like 2 months, I think, if it weren't for my dad. But he helped me put it all together in a couple days, so that was great. But plans are really important. Think about it this way. How many of you guys are going to Lone Tree? Anybody? Did you know we're only 12 days away? That's pretty sweet, right? Okay, check this out. Now, a lot of you guys probably didn't know that planning for Lone Tree starts months before we go, okay? In fact, I called the ranch a couple months after we got back from last year and booked it for this year. Planning for Lone Tree started back in November, okay? About 8 or 9 months ago, I began planning for Lone Tree. I began booking buses. I began calling, you know, our guest speaker. I began doing all of these things, arranging everything, ordering the t-shirts, finding the leaders, doing all of these things. And the leaders are helping out and we're all trying to put this thing together. But imagine this. Imagine if we had no plans. We're like, hey guys, we should go to Lone Tree. Yeah, sweet. Show up on Monday the 31st. Maybe we'll go, you know. Can you imagine? We show up, hey, guys ready to go to Lone Tree? Awesome. Can you guys drive? I don't know how we're going to get there. You know, maybe we'll just all walk, right? Can you imagine walking to Lone Tree? So we're just like, all right, sweet. So I'm like, oh, yeah, that's right. I didn't do shirts. Let's swing by Walmart in Belen. We'll grab a pack of white undershirts and some Sharpies and just go at it, right? Yay, Lone Tree. Woo, that's fun. It wouldn't turn out that cool, would it? Probably by the time we walked down to Lone Tree, they wouldn't even know we were coming. Hey, who are you guys? Oh, we're Calvary of Albuquerque. Oh yeah, we already are filled up. You know, where's your buses? Oh, we walked from Albuquerque. Be a little crazy. Plans are pretty important. Would you agree? Thankfully, God has it all planned out. Check this out. One of my favorite verses. I'm sure you guys have heard of it. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, you know what's cool is that a lot of people just stop right there with verse 11. But I love verses 12 and 13 just as much. It says, then you will call upon me and go to pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Amen. God can be found if we search for him with all of our hearts. If we are completely focused on serving God, God can and will be found. Isn't that good news? We can know the will of God. We can know exactly where he wants us and how we are to live. It says, if we seek God with all of our hearts. Now, maybe you guys have seen somebody. Maybe you guys have been the person who is really intent on getting to wherever they're going. Okay? Now, maybe you guys have done that before. And you can kind of tell the look on somebody's eyes where they don't want to talk to anybody. They are on a destination. Do not distract them. Okay? You know what reminded me of that was me at Easter egg hunts. Okay? When I was really little. Like, dude, get out of my way. There is an egg right there, and I will beat you up if you touch it, you know? I'm like knocking over small children, you know? Get out of the way! That's mine, you know? And I come out, and I got like four baskets, you know, that I'm carrying around. Hey, Kevin, I thought you only started with one basket. Yeah, I stole three others, you know? I'm just walking around. I got like chocolate smeared all over my face because I just ate Butterfingers the whole time I was out there. And it was great, right? But man, on those Easter egg hunts, I was on a mission. There was not one person that was going to stop me unless they handcuffed me to a tree to, you know, from getting those eggs. Whatever was out there, I was going to find every single last one of them and eat everything that was in the eggs. I was on a mission. I was focused. Now, in our own Christian lives, we should be a little more godly than that, okay? Not pushing people over and not being rude about it. However, we should have a similar focus. We should be so focused that the people around us that are saying the opposite of what God wants us to, that they wouldn't even matter to us. That our focus would be so much on Christ that when people try to distract us, nothing can slow us down from what God wants. That is the focus that we should have in life. And that is when we will find where God wants us to go. So by faith, faith allows us to focus on God's future plans. That's the great thing. Let me tell you a second thing that faith helps us to focus on. Helps us to focus on God's future prizes. We've got some prizes to look forward to. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Interesting. Now, we all like prizes, right? Who does not like getting a prize in here? You don't? Okay, sweet. I won't give you one. Don't worry about it. But how stoked would you guys be if I told you that under somebody's seat tonight there's $20? Would you be pretty stoked? Well, guess what? If I told you that, I'd be lying, okay? Because there's not. I'm sorry. But you guys got kind of stoked and people started reaching. Andrew, I even got Andrew. He was like, $20? I need lunch money. He was so excited. But yeah, you get pretty stoked about prizes. We like prizes. We like things that are out of the ordinary. Things that we didn't expect. Things that are surprises. Things that are expensive even. I read about a place in London. In 2003, there was an artist that created an all-glass public restroom. Okay, check this picture out here. It's an all-glass public restroom. Okay, now the crazy thing is, it's made of one-way glass. Okay, so you see the picture on the left, and the woman's about to walk into it. You can't see inside of it. You could press your face up against that thing, and you cannot see through it. But look at the view from the inside. completely clear. Does that freak you out a little bit? Can you imagine that? So you're using the restroom. You're on a public corner. There's cars driving by, people walking by. It's the news report said that every once in a while, people just push their faces up against it to try to see in. Can you imagine sitting there and look and watching someone press their face up against it? Like, oh, get away, you know? Really creep you out, right? Now, I know it sounds a little crazy, but man, I think I would go to London just to check that thing out. That would be amazing. I'd love to see something like that. And the crazy thing is, though, that the news reporters are saying that a lot of people want to look at it and check it out, but rarely does anybody ever use it. Nobody wants to commit to it. Nobody wants to get in there and actually do their business on the street corner where it feels like people can watch you, you know? It's kind of crazy. They said it's kind of rare for people to want to go in there. Now, I guess I can't blame them. But I realize that that's kind of similar to the prize that we have to look forward to as well. Let me tell you why. Because a lot of people love it. A lot of people want to check out heaven. A lot of people, in fact, think they're going there because they've done enough good stuff in life. A lot of people live this way. A lot of people want to see it. But nobody wants to live it. Nobody wants the lifestyle that goes along with heaven. They don't want to follow Christ. They don't want to live, not focused on themselves but on others. Nobody wants to live that way, but we all want to get to heaven. Now, that doesn't make a lot of sense because there's a lifestyle that goes with the prize. Very important thing to remember. And so there may be a lot of people out there who want to check it out, but who cares if you want to check it out? You got to live it. You can't just see it. In fact, you'll never see it if you don't live it. That's the thing about this prize that we have to look forward to. So Moses left behind the unimportant things of Egypt. He left behind a lot of things. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. But he left them behind because he realized they were not important compared to what he had to look forward to, compared to the prize that he has in Christ. So three ways that you guys, that we all can pursue the prize that God has for us. Three things that Moses did. Number one, he's ready to suffer. Moses suffered. He makes actually a pretty bold decision in verse 24. Check it out. He says, by faith, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That was pretty intense. Think about what Moses is giving up here. He is the son of the king of all of Egypt. Son of the daughter of the king of all of Egypt. This guy has power. This guy probably went to the best schools, has tons of money, probably has girls flocking around him because they want what he has. He probably has anything that anybody could ask for as the grandson of the king of Egypt. This guy has it all. A nice bed, a nice place to stay, probably food better than you can even think of. Egypt was such a powerful place at this time in history. And Moses probably had it all. And then one day he says, you know what? I am sick of this. This stuff is unimportant, and I'm ready to go live with the people who know what's going on, who are following God. So maybe you ask, well, why would he give up all this stuff? You know, I mean, couldn't he have used his wealth and his popularity for good? Well, I think he definitely could have, but I think he wanted to do more than just send money to the people. I think he wanted to be there. That reminds me of somebody. His name's Jesus. He gave it all up to come to earth, didn't he? He said, I don't want to just send my mercy and grace. I want to be mercy and grace. I want to be there. I want to go through what they're going through so that they know they can trust me. I want to take their pain. I want to take their sin upon my back, even though I don't deserve it, so that they can come and spend eternity with me. I want to be with my people. That's what Moses said. I want to go live with my people. Forget all this unimportant stuff. I've got something much more important to live to. These people know what's important. And I wonder, too, if living with the king probably was a life of compromise. You know, the Egyptians had this crazy religious beliefs that they held to, you know. And you know, even the Pharaoh was somewhat of a god at that time. So, you know, Moses was giving up a lot if he was one of the family members of a partial god, right? They also believed in lots of gods. There was the sun god, the moon god, the air god, the cloud god. There were all these different gods. And the thing about their belief as well was that this was not just an individual thing. Hey, you can believe what you want. This was a nationwide thing. Pretty much, if you lived in Egypt, you believed what Pharaoh believed. And so Moses was living a life of compromise, I'm sure, or at least he felt as though he was with these beliefs surrounding him. They had lots of crazy beliefs. Gods could die. Gods could be born, you know, new gods, all of these crazy things that they believed. And so I think Moses finally decided, you know what? I've got the money. I've got the girls. I've got the fame. I've got the food. Who cares? That stuff's all going to be gone one day. I need to live for what matters. So he gave it up, and he went to live with his own people. And it says in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That word passing is the key word. Because it could have said that he chose to live with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin. But that word passing is important because that is exactly what the pleasure of sin will do. The Bible tells us right here that sin is pleasurable. It's fun. But guess what? It passes. And pretty soon that sin that you had such a good time with is gone. And it has taken over your life and it has left you desolate and ruined. That's all that sin is good for. It may be fun for a little while, but it's not worth it in the end. The pleasure of sin is passing. And sin looks enticing, doesn't it? There's commercials, there's ads on TV, on billboards. They tell us if you drink the right thing, hey, all these girls will come party with you, you know? You see it on billboards, one guy drinking something and he's got all these girls, as if what you're drinking brings girls to your pool party, right? Like they just pop out and up out of nowhere. But that's it. Subconsciously, we begin to think that. We associate these sinful things with other seemingly pleasurable things that aren't really true at all. In fact, one time for Christmas, from one of my grandmas, I got this little bottle of cologne, okay? Now, if you guys know grandmas in cologne, they don't always know what they're doing there, but it was called Bod, okay? And I don't know where she got this, but it was interesting. As I read the back label, it was telling me all these things that if I were to wear this cologne, what would happen to me, okay? Stuff like I would be asked to star in movies. They even said that women would parachute out of airplanes just to come hang out with me. All these crazy things that they told me on the back of it. I was like, that's crazy, you know? I could probably sue them for false advertising. Now, not that I've ever tried it. I didn't, like, you know, spray it on and be like, okay, where's the women, you know? Are they coming? Are they falling from the sky? I don't want that, you know? They're going to be gone one day. Who cares? Who cares about all that? But that's the world we live in. It tries to entice us with those things. It tells us, hey, this is fun. Look what everybody's doing. It seems pleasurable. But Moses knew that the route to God was through suffering. And so he chose the route of pain over the route of pleasure. Sin is passing. But here's the good news. So is suffering. Let me read you this verse. Romans 8:18. Says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared to heaven. God is going to hook us up. So to pursue this prize, we need to be ready to suffer, but also we need to endure. We need to endure. Verse 27 gives us the key to how Moses endured all this pain. Let's read it. Verse 27. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That's the key right there. He endured by seeing the invisible. Now, how did he do that? Was Moses a magician? How did he see things that were invisible? By faith. That's the only way. You can't see something that's invisible. That means, here we go, it's not visible. Now, I know that kind of shocked you guys, but things that are invisible, you can't see. So how did he see what was invisible? Well, let me tell you, this is when it gets hard to follow God. When you realize that you can't see him, that God is spirit. It gets hard to follow God when day after day you pray to him, but he never speaks back to you in this loud, audible voice. It gets hard sometimes to follow God when you can't touch him, when you can't just hang out with him and be in his presence. You can, but you can't see him. It's different than any other relationship that we have. He's there, but sometimes it's much harder to follow. Because, as I told you, distractions are crying out all around you. I dealt with that even this morning. I went into my office, shut the door, ready to have my time with the Lord. And man, things all around me were distracting me, you know? I sat down and I noticed the calendar on my little end table by my couch. And so I pulled the page off. And it's this calendar with all these optical illusions, okay? That my mom gave me. And so I start looking through all these things. I'm like, whoa, that's pretty amazing, you know? I'm looking through this. Oh, man, I need to see what's next. And I'm flipping the pages. Whoa, that's pretty sweet. Whoa, optical illusion. Nice. And then finally, it's been like 5-6 minutes. I'm like, what am I doing? What am I doing? So, I put that away. Next thing I know, you know, I'm like checking my text messages on my phone. Like, what am I doing? Pay attention here, Kevin. What are you, an ADD Christian? You know? I mean, stay focused. God is so much more important. You only have a specific amount of time and you're wasting it. I got to catch myself on that all the time. I'll be real honest with you. We all deal with it and things are crying out all around us. But let me tell you the key. Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Faith in the invisible equals endurance. When you can sit there and you can be quiet and be still and know that he is God, you will have faith to make it through things. You can sit there and you can cry through terrible hard times, but you can know that he is God and he'll take you through anything you go through. So you got to be really ready to suffer, ready to endure. Number three, ready to obey. You got to be ready to obey. And that's exactly what Moses did. Look at verse 28. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Basically, what he's saying here is that when God took the nation of Israel out of Egypt, he set up this ritual called the Passover. You guys may remember that the 10th plague was the Passover. All the Jewish people there, the followers of God, were to sacrifice a lamb and to take its blood and smear it on the doorposts. And then, on the set night, the angel of death came through the camp. Anyone in all of Egypt who did not have this blood on their doorpost, the firstborn child in that house was put to death. And so in the land of Goshen, which was in the part of Egypt that the followers of God were living in, there was rejoicing because God had spared all the children. But in the land of Egypt, the rest of the land of Egypt, there was great mourning. People were crying and screaming because they couldn't wake their kid up because they had been put to death. And so God sets up this ritual. He says, remember the Passover. To have this feast, he says, to remember what I did for you. how I delivered you out of Egypt and I spared the firstborn. Verse 26 reminds us of how Moses was able to pursue this prize, to focus on this prize. It says he looked to the reward. That's how we should be living. The cool thing is that word looked, it's not just a glance. It's not like, oh yeah, hey, I looked at the reward. This word looked in the original language means to look at attentively, to look with steadfast mental gaze. In other words, stare it down. Okay? Do you guys ever had a staring contest with somebody? It's really hard, right? People are trying to distract you. They're trying to like wave their hands at you to try to get you to blink. I've seen people do it where they've got tears rolling down their eyes because they haven't blinked, you know? And they're just staring at each other intently. But that's what this word is saying. It says he looked at the reward. In other words, he was staring. His eyes were so steadfast on that reward that nothing to the right or to the left could ever distract him from where he was headed. And he stared at that goal. And he kept going. He looked to the reward. That's how we should be living. That's how we can focus on the prize that God has for us. So, focus on God's future plans, on the future prize. Number three, focus on God's future provision. How God's going to provide for you. Verse 29. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Okay, so now we're on to a different part in the story. Moses now has led the people of God out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness. And you guys probably know the story. They after this exodus, the fun kind of starts out in the wilderness. There's a lot of these people. They're following Moses. They get up to the place called the Red Sea. All of a sudden, they hear this sound behind them. Hey, that sounds like horses running. And they look back. Oh, yeah, that is horses running. That's Pharaoh and hundreds of his people from his army. They're coming to kill us. And if they don't kill us, they'll drag us back as their captives. So these people are starting to freak out, okay? Now, let me kind of set the scene here for you. We're at the Red Sea. We're going to put up a map of the Red Sea here. Now, this is the Red Sea, the area that the Israelites were in, okay? Now, if you can imagine this, the Israelites were staying up here in this corner, all right? Right up here. And they were up here in the land of Goshen, and they were staying up there, and that's where they came down, and they started coming down the map there, right about to where it says the Suez Canal. Now, that's kind of the traditional spot. Nobody really knows where they crossed, but that's the traditional spot for where they crossed the Red Sea. Now, the main part of the Red Sea, where you see towards the very bottom, you can see it's 100 miles across, okay? If you can imagine 100 miles, that would be like if you got on the freeway after church and your mom just starts driving at 60 miles an hour and you don't stop for another hour and 40 minutes. That's 100 miles. That's as wide as this sea was, okay? So now we look up at the top and it says that the place where they crossed was only 30 miles. Oh, that's not that big of a deal, right? Oh, only 30 miles. Okay, let me again put this in perspective for you. 30 miles is the same distance from Albuquerque to Belen, okay? Now if you get on the freeway and you keep driving for 30 miles, you'll pull up into the nice little city of Belen. You can say hi to Jen's grandparents while you're there. And you pull up in Belen, and you realize you've gone 30 miles. That is as far as this sea was that they came up against. Now imagine where they're at. They have just come out of this land. Pharaoh is now mad. He's chasing them with armies. These guys have powerful horses, powerful chariots. There's hundreds, if not thousands of them coming, chasing the Israelites. And now they have 30 miles of water to cross. Okay, this place right here is about 60 feet deep. It's not something you can just kind of wade through. These guys don't know what to do. And they start freaking out. They, in fact, they even accuse Moses of bringing them out there to die. They say, hey, Moses, were there not enough graves in Egypt? You just brought us out here in the wilderness so we could be put to death right here. What are you doing to us? Why didn't you let us just stay back in Egypt? And they start to freak out. I love Moses' response. It's found in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. It says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. In other words, shut up. Let God do it. Okay? He says, you will hold your peace. God is going to fight. Be still and watch what God does. So they do that. You guys know the story? He holds his staff over the river or over the sea. And you guys know what happens. All of a sudden, this huge wind, it says, comes from the east. It blows all night long. They wake up and boom, there is a straight path for 30 miles of dry land for them to walk across. Now, let me remind you, this isn't just like 20 people, okay? This isn't a couple families. It tells us that there were 600,000 men. That's only the men. That doesn't count the women and the children. There were probably around 2 million people walking 30 miles across a dry seabed with about 100 feet of water standing up on either side of them. Can you imagine that? 100 feet of water. That's 10 stories high. It's probably about the size of these waves that were just blown up by God so they could walk across on dry land. Now, these people had seen God deliver them. How God brought all these plagues on Egypt and what he did for these people. Why would he let them go now? Here they are, 2 million of them outnumbered. They're starting to freak out here in the wilderness. 2 million people is a lot of people. Do you know that the whole state of New Mexico has 1.9 million people? The people walking through the desert were more than live in all of New Mexico. And here they are, wondering how God is going to provide for them. No problem is too big for God. God is going to provide. And that's exactly what he does. And by faith, these people focused on God's provision. And it says in verse 29, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. And that's exactly what happens to people who don't have faith. They drown in sin. They drown in pain. They drown in suffering and depression. Because they've pushed God away. So let me ask you today, what are you focusing on? Where is your priority? Are you focused on God's plan for your life? Are you focused on the prize that lies ahead? Are you focused on the fact that God wants to provide for you? Or have you pushed him away? Or have you said, God, I just want to do my own thing. I'll do that Christian thing some other time. Let me tell you, tomorrow could be too late. Don't put it off another day. God wants to work in you right now. And if you feel that call on your heart tonight, I'm going to challenge you before you leave to come up here and talk to me. I'm going to have a couple other leaders up here at the front that we want to pray with you. And if that's you, and maybe you're just struggling with sin, maybe you don't trust that God can provide, maybe you don't trust that God has a plan, whatever it may be, I want you guys to know that God has a plan for your life. Trust in him tonight. Have faith. Let's pray. God, you're just so good to us. And you love us so much. But we're just so unworthy of that, Lord. I pray for anyone in this room who is unable to focus on you, who doesn't know what this life is really about, that there is a purpose. God, I pray that you would just speak to them. Pull them out of that. Thank you that you are there to save us from drowning like Pharaoh's army did. But man, I can't imagine the joy on the faces of your people when they watch their enemies get covered in water and washed away. But God, you want to do that, I know, in hearts tonight. You want to wash away our problems and our pain and our sin. But we just have to let you. We have to have faith that you're going to do that. So God, give us the faith. Help us to see the invisible. Help us to trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen. You guys have an awesome night.